Matthew chapter 26. It's a literary tool. It's a movie maker's perspective that sometimes you start your movie with the end scene. You see your heroine or your hero and they're in some terrible pickle of some kind. How did they get there? And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and he wept. What's your next word there? Bitterly. I looked it up in the Greek. It's the strongest term, the strongest description of weeping in the Bible. Weeping so severely, it was coming from the very core, the very center, shoulders racking with sobs. What happened to Peter? Now we know the end of the story. Join me back in verse number 35. Let's see how we got here. There's a thing about pride, you guys. And one of the big ones is, I'm pretty sure I don't have it. And that's one of the problems with pride. Of course we do. We all do. There's something in all of us that will come upon a situation that's kind of rough. So we'll dip into our bag of tricks, we'll dig into our resources, our tool belt, and we'll apply our greatest smarts and experience to the problem. And then, if the Lord should make it succeed, wonderful, praise God, but there's always the danger that the person goes, wow. Have you ever heard this? Well, I was kind of walking along and then I fell into sin. That's just not how it goes. How we get into sin, truth be known, is we walk into it one step at a time. Did you see Peter at the end of the chapter with racking sobs? Wasn't he just with Jesus? What's going on? And I hazard to say that even in the church, the beautiful bride of Christ, those of us that follow Jesus, weeping does happen. There are marriages that are stumbling. There are ministries that are challenged. There are churches that it happens. When you happen upon a scene where one, two, or more are weeping bitterly, how did we get here? Here's the kind of unnerving truth. 9 times out of 10, my tears are my fault. That doesn't preach well in a lot of places, but 9 times out of 10, if not more, my bitter tears and crushing disappointment was nobody's true fault except mine. There's a thing that goes around. She made me do it. He made me do it. They made that, them, those made me do it. Well, do what? Then they get to excuse their behavior. The real truth of the matter is, when we stand before the Lord on that judgment day and the books were open, anyone who even thinks about saying, "He made me do it," in other words, that's why I'm not in the kingdom of God, how will that look when all knowledge is revealed and all of the inner hidden stuff of my own heart are seen by everybody? And come to find out, he, she, it, or them, that was a tough one, no doubt about it. But whose responsibility was it really, whether I stay on the mat, defeated and broken, or, like the Apostle Paul, after getting stoned to death outside of Lystra in the book of Acts, and Luke the doctor gathers around and they say, "Oh no, Paul is gone." And then they prayed. Doesn't say what they prayed, but they prayed. And suddenly, Paul sat up. And then he stood up. And then he brushed himself off. I'll bet that the rest of the people around him, "Yeah, Paul, woo, I'm glad for your miraculous resurrection. Let's get out of here." And you know what Paul did? He got back up and he went back in. Oh, there's something about the Apostle Paul. And if we're not careful, we'll look at that story and we'll say, "Well, that's Paul, I'm just me." Would you ask the Lord if today any of this may apply to us? That there's a pride in all of us. Not the buttons popping, chest poking out pride of look how awesome I am. That's not what most of us deal with. The more subtle form, in my opinion, the more deadly form of pride. Not me. Not us. Chapter 26, Matthew, verse 30. I know that a lot of you are note takers, so I'm going to give you 5 steps. When my tears are my fault, if we're even willing to look at that. Let's see how he got here. Let's check it out. Verse 30. The last few hours of Jesus' life, the Last Supper has been completed. Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said, what's your next word? All. And I looked that up, by the way, in the Greek. And you know what that word is for all? It means all. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Because it is written, and as we saw last week, that's Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The Lord says, I will strike my shepherd, it says. Notice your S is capitalized. All the rabbis knew that that was the Messiah. The Lord will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That is a prophecy basically saying, this is what I'm doing, says the Lord. I am doing something powerful, and a part of that is that my companion, my shepherd, will have to die. But don't freak out, because it's a God thing. All that is wrapped up in that verse. So Jesus spoke the word, saying, all of you are going to deny me this night. And then he spoke the word of God in the Old Testament. You got the capital W-O-R-D, Jesus, and then you have the little W-O-R-D, God's word. Is it safe to say God's word says? And with that, look at verse 32. But after I have risen, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. There's your first step right there. If you take a note, step number one on the pathway to pain, when my tears are my fault, is I know what God's word says, but it doesn't apply to me. Verse 34. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter should have said, well, God's word said, so that should be good enough for me. Is that my boy, Peter? Nope. Verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now watch this. And so said, what's your next word? All the disciples. So there you have in verse number 33, not me. Verse number 35, not us. Do you see how the pride can get on you? God's word says ABC, but I run that through the grid of my own heart and mind. And after all, I know what my intentions are. Can't speak for John or his brother James, but I know who I am. And I'm so feeling like I'll never desert you. What did the word of God say? Oh, you will. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Remember that? That means oil press. And said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, John the writer of the Gospel of John, the epistles of John, and the book of Revelation, that guy. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. We spent some time there last week. What is this? Is Jesus sort of wincing at the anticipation of searing pain? Well, he would be less than human if he didn't think about it. But I think what he was mostly upset with, he's going to be on the cross. And how much sin is going to be on him when he is there? All sin. And before we move on and we categorize that in a generic fashion, Jesus died for all sin, got it. Think of all the sin ever done against you. Anyone who has ever lied to you. Anyone who has ever hurt you. Anyone who has ever said a distressing word, every murder, every rape, every torture, every child molestation, every bit of violence, every war, every genocide, all on him. One of the details was that it became dark over the land for about 3 hours. God is light, L-I-G-H-T, and in him is no darkness at all. What was going on with the light disappearing from that portion of the planet, even though evidently it was in the strongest part of the sun's day? Because God is light, and I don't care what the sun is doing, for those 3 hours when Jesus was hanging on that cross for me, God turned his face, turned his fellowship, disconnected his intimacy from Jesus. That's why it was dark. Jesus had never been without the deep connection of the Father. He had never experienced that before. He had never experienced sin either, because when he was human, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned, not even once. He never had the understanding of failure and heartbreak and all of the things that sin has done and would do after his time here. All of that was dumped on him. He was greatly distressed. That's perhaps what was really unsettling to our Lord. He was sorrowful and deeply distressed. Verse 38. And then he said to them, who? Peter, James, and John. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Put that on for just a moment. If you were actually there, you'd been walking with him now for a little over 3 years. You've seen him walking on water. You see him show down with any and every demonic force, a spitting, cursing human, or even the manifestations of the devil himself. Leap off this pinnacle if you be the Messiah. They'd seen Jesus in consummate control of every situation. If ever there was a comforting fellow to nuzzle up next to, it's got to be Jesus. He had control over the weather. He had control over the storms. He had control over demons and of sickness. Raise up, Lazarus! And Lazarus came out. Woo, would it be comforting hanging out with Jesus? No situation was ever over his head. And now look, he is exceedingly sorrowful. Would that be unsettling? Even to death. Stay here and watch with me. You bet, they probably said. Verse 39. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. A cup of trembling. And a number of other Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled by him. This cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. And then he came to the disciples again and found them what, everybody? This is step number 2 on the path to pain, or when my tears are my fault. Step number 1, not me, not us. My feelings are overriding God's word. Any of us is able to do anything at any time, but by the grace of God, many of us haven't. How many of you should probably be in prison? Don't raise your hand. How many of you remember waking up from a long night of your thing and not remembering how you got there? How did you get there without wrapping your car around a pole or a person? The grace of God. Any of us is capable of anything at any time. I know some of your stories in this room, and I know of some of your suicide attempts. Some of you tried. And I know of the absolutely supernatural intervention that took place to keep you from proceeding. heartwarming stories, goosebump stories of how did that person happen to be right there at that time? And your feeling heart was so overwhelmed, you said, I'm checking out of here. And the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, intervened in your selfish attempt and said, not today, you're not. And you're sitting here today because of it. Number one, not me, not us. Oh yeah, any of us, anytime. Step number two, turning off when we should be tuning in. A little turn of the phrase there, alliteration of T's, I hope you don't mind. Turning off when I should be tuning in. What's happening here? Huge, eternal, and deep courses are being set right now, and Peter is missing them. Why? Because of step number one, not me, not us. And if you had really taken that to heart, I suppose he would be knees to knees with our Lord praying as well. But something deep inside Peter said, it's not going to happen. I don't care what God's word says, not me. That's why he was open to step number two, turning off versus tuning in. The disciples failed to catch the significance of the moment. There are powerful forces at work here. Your and my salvation are being determined in these next few minutes. Would Jesus continue to the cross? Or would he take the easier way out and bail? It's been said that the humans saw the victory over sin on the cross. But make no mistake, the battle was won here in the garden. And where was Peter? He was sleeping. We could do that too, by the way. When we're faced with a big decision, when there's a tremendous challenge all around us, maybe it's a marital season when so many things are weighing on your head and your heart, and the one voice you can seem to hear above them all is, get out. I can assure you that's not God's voice. If it's not the rather rare instance, and I mean rare, where you are in physical danger, now that's another story, but most of us, we're not going through that valley of the shadow of death. We're perceiving all the things said and done as a terrible affront, an unforgivable sin. And because we're seeing everything and everyone through my glasses, they're not acting or behaving anything like I want or I need. And then that voice comes, yep, you should probably pull the chute on this one and go get you one that works. Please understand, he made me do it, she made me do it, is a fallacy, and it is not accurate. Do not pull the trigger on those things if you have not exhausted every biblical opportunity, utilized every supernatural tool of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But there are people that are still thinking, yeah, you know, I'm just not feeling this marriage or this ministry. I'm just not feeling it. So I'm going to turn off. Instead of pressing in with fasting and prayer, Psalm 139, search me, O God. See if there's something going on in me. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to call my lawyer. I'm going to call somebody who's going to tell me, yeah, you've had it so rough, you probably should get out. The marriage, the relationship, the business, or the church, or the ministry. Yeah, you got a case. But ask yourself, how much did I really tune in to God's heart? Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And was I turning off, don't want to hear it, or was I tuning in? Verse 41, watch and pray lest you enter into what, everybody? Temptation. If we're turning off Facebook, Candy Crush, ESPN, hobbies, pouring myself into my fitness when I should be working the treadmill of my prayer closet. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew that. Verse 42, and again a second time he went away praying, saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, but your will be done. That's when he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, says Luke 22. Verse 43, and he came and he found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. Luke 22, verse 45, says something fascinating. That they were sleeping because of their sorrow. That's fascinating to me. I'm so sorry that I get to turn off. I'm feeling so whatever. That's why I'm going to go to the gym every day, whatever it might be. Well, shouldn't you be doing some homework with your spouse? I'm going to the gym. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Everybody knows that. Or they go to the movies. They were sleeping because of sorrow. It was overwhelming for Jesus, and it was more than overwhelming for the disciples. What's the best way that they knew how to sort of deal with it? Just turn it off. Verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, again saying the words. Then he came to his disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Well, look, he says, behold, there he comes. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, here comes Judas. Verse 47. And while he was speaking, still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, talk about your betrayal, your deep, deep betrayal, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, grab him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And when they came and laid hands on Jesus, they took him. Verse 51, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, the Gospel of John tells us who this is, three guesses, Peter. He stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That's step number three for you note takers. Step number three is you're active when you should be still. And of course, it's close cousin. I'm still when I should be active. You get that all mixed up and discombobulated in your heart and mind. Is now the time to whip out that sword and start hacking up people? What did Jesus say? This is supposed to happen. It's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And that's the thing. If I'm not me, not us, that means I'm not tuning in to the Lord. I've missed it. And then all of a sudden I look up and I see something. I feel strongly about it. And I whip out my sword and start hacking away. Is that the best use of God's resources? No, says Jesus. Verse 52, but Jesus said to him, put away your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. By the way, parenthetically, Peter's a Jewish fellow, right? What day is this? This is the Passover. Are you to carry a burden on the Passover? Nope. You're not supposed to work on the Passover, and you weren't supposed to be packing heat. What's Peter doing? I got my sword. Just a little something for protection here.